Please open your Bibles this morning to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1. Be reading verses 6 through 9. Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, as we look at this morning, and consider your glory in the matter of elders. We consider the order in which you prescribe the church and even our very lives. I pray, Father, that we would come to this text this morning, that we would come to the prescription of your word with hearts that are submissive, that are humble, and that, Father, we will enter into this with a idea of possible repentance, with an idea, Father, that we need to be changed. And there will never come a time in this life that we will not need to continue to change. And so, Father, I pray this morning as we begin to look into your word, that we would not seek our own glory, but we would not make any of it about us, but all about you. Father, it is you that deserves the glory. It is you that deserves obedience. Father, let our hearts and lives honor you. Let the order of this congregation honor you and glorify you. Let us exalt the name of Christ. And Father, let us never rest upon our own power, our own strength, but solely upon the strength given to us by your Spirit. We thank you for this time. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. In Mark 12, 28 through 30, this comes directly after the Sadducees had inquired of Christ questions about marriage and the resurrection. It says, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that Christ had answered them well, asked him, which is the great first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Again, in John 14, 15, Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So why bring up these passages as a way of introduction to our text this morning? After all, we're talking about elders and their qualifications. So why bring up the greatest commandment to love God with all of our being? Why quote Christ? And understanding that if we love him, we will obey his commands. Well, The reason for this is the foundation for understanding the commandments when addressing qualification for elders. We have to face something. We have to face the fact that many churches today operate according to what feels right, to what tickles their fancy, to what keeps everybody happy. One of the biggest controversies in the church today is church leadership. My intention today is not to discount any person or persons or come against them, but to instruct and to understand the commandments of God. In other words, to bring a positive light upon God's prescribed order for the church. As I have said before, the Word of God is not a set of options. God did not give us His Word as suggestions for how we should maybe live our lives or how we might operate the church. Our God is a God of order. And that order is directed by God in His Word. We must learn to trust God and to trust Him in everything. And trusting God is not merely believing in God, but believing God and obeying Him. There is only one thing that we, as Christians, and the church of God should be concerned with in this life. And that is to glorify God in everything. So what does that mean? To put it simply, the only way to glorify God is to obey Him. For example, the Word of God tells us that we are to be thankful in all things. And by doing so, we glorify Him. This is what God's Word commands us, so even our thankfulness is directed by God. So our thinking in all things must be directed by God. We must learn that God's Word can make us very uncomfortable at times. And most of the time, it directly opposes the thoughts and ideas of the culture around us that tends to influence us, and sometimes without us even being aware. If we want to live with contentment and peace, we must learn to see God's Word as good and positive in the way He directs our lives and how He orders the church. We must surrender ourselves, our thoughts, our feelings, our desires, for the true nourishment of obeying the will of God. That means that if the Word of God directs us in a way that comes against our own ideas and opinions, we must repent and turn to the true Word of God. So let's turn to our passage this morning. And really, this morning we're only going to look at, for the most part, one phrase. If we even can call it a phrase. If a man. So when we look at these qualifications that Paul is giving to Titus, he starts out and says, if a man. So there's a command here. There is a prescription given to Titus in the appointing of elders. And so we can see by the direction that an elder is to be a man. And that's really simple to see the direct command, the direct prescription of Scripture. I mean, take a look at just this first verse in verse 6. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife. So it's very clear, even in this just one little sentence, that if someone's a husband, well, he's a man. So here we have confirmation that an appointment of an elder has to be a man. Again, in 1 Timothy 3:1, it says this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. So we see that it is a man that is supposed to be appointed into eldership. In 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 11, we see the requirements or the qualifications for deacons. So he says, likewise, deacons. In verse 11, it says, likewise, their wives must be reverent. So here again, we see that deacons are required to be men. And there are other passages we could look at to discuss this qualification. But that's very simple to see. That the scripture says that to be an elder, you must be a man. But we need to look at broader aspects of what this means. We need to understand what these distinctions are. So, of course, if we look at this, we know that the main distinction that's being made here is, of course, between men and women. That is simple to understand. However, we will need to find a greater distinction than just gender difference. We need to come to understand that there is a design here, a design created by God to magnify the imagery of God as well as Christ and His church in creation. Something I want to point out before we get too far in is when we read this, if a man, we must understand that not all men are to be officers of the church. Most men are not to be elders or deacons. In other words, just because you are a man, it does not automatically qualify you as an officer of the church. You see, God has very distinct roles that He assigns people. And if we make this merely a gender distinction, then it puts men in a position of saying they are greater than, they are better than, they have more value than women. But the reality is that very few men are qualified to be officers in the church. So many, most men are not qualified, as women are not qualified. But consider this for a moment. The majority of the qualifications that are not gender specific, are women not able to hold these qualities in themselves? Well, of course they are. So a woman could hold all of these qualifications other than being a man, and she's not qualified, because there's a reason why God appoints men to these positions. And we'll see more of that in a minute. But I want to remind you as men, just because you are not called to be an elder necessarily, all men, by way of creation, are called to be protectors. Those who are to live sacrificial of themselves for women and for children and even for each other. That is the role of men in general that we need to recognize. So the question we have to ask here then, and this is the most important question in regards to men being elders, being deacons, holding office in the church, having an authority that God places upon them to oversee the church, to shepherd the flock of God. We need to understand that this command is not arbitrary. It is something we need to consider this in light of very specific distinctions that God manifested in the way He created men and the way He orders the church. First of all, it's very easily stated and very easily to see here. if we understand the Word of God as a whole, and we've read through it, and we see how God is referred to, God is always reflected as masculine. And so human masculinity is supposed to reflect God Himself. You see, masculinity is not about my maleness. Masculinity is about the glory of God. And so is femininity. But again, I'm not trying to make this bold comparison between women and men right now. I'm talking more about why men. And so, when we consider that aspect of women, though, we have to understand that the femininity of women is to reflect the bride of Christ. And that is something that should be held in a great place. This is what God has determined in order to glorify Himself, to glorify Christ, to make much of His sovereign being. The triune God is at stake here when we don't reflect all of this upon Him and not make it a fight between men and women, between genders. Here's the reality. And we'll, I hope, understand this even more as we go through a couple other passages here in a minute. But the reality is if we are Christians, if we are children of God, then our greatest work is the work that God assigns us, not what God has assigned someone else. We should not strive to take on somebody else's responsibilities. We should strive to live where God has assigned us our position, our roles of glorifying Him. If we do not assign our thinking to these truths of Scripture, then we will dishonor God in the way we live our own lives and the way we order the church. God assigns to all. There is no individual that has not been assigned a role. And we have distinct roles between men and women, but we have distinct roles between individuals. And we could look at that in a great detail, but we have not the time this morning for that. We'll look at a lot of these things later on as we go through the book. But there is a way that God created men. And there is a way that God created women. And God made them distinct and assigned specific roles for life. One is not greater than the other. Yet God does all things with order. Men and women are equal in value. Yet just as Christ and the Father are equal, still Christ subjected Himself to the Father. See, these are the roles that God assigns us to reflect that reality. In Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, the account of the creation of man. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. So here we see the equality of men and women, both created in the image of God. And yet, we will see that God established the man as head, a representative with responsibility for women. This is a very important thing. But yet, this is very difficult not to let this come across as men against women. because those are the examples that are used in Scripture. But I need everyone to be thinking about this in light of God's glory, not in a competition between men and women. God has done this. It's God's way. It's not our way. Doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman. God has given you this ability to live in His own image. We are all a part of mankind. And we all have the ability to glorify Him as male and female. For He created us in His image. And we need to, on both levels, recognize that. And in relation to elders, I want us to think about this in that light. Just because a man is appointed to eldership does not make him greater than the flock. It does not make him more important than the flock. It gives him a responsibility. It is someone who God has set aside and said, I'm establishing him as a shepherd. I'm establishing him as an overseer. One who is responsible in this earthly realm to tend to God's flock. You see, it always has to go back to what God says, because if we don't take it there, then we do not glorify Him. We seek to glorify ourselves. A pastor's responsibility is not to glorify himself, but it is to glorify God. It is to make much of God and not make much of himself. I have mentioned before that as a preacher in this church, you are to see me as no more than a window when I am preaching, a window that gives you the imagery of God, to see through a tool that God is using to minister to you, not to elevate me as someone greater than anyone else. I am a servant, and I have responsibilities that are prescribed by God and do not have the right to mandate my own ideas, my own will. So God established order in creation through headship for His own glory. Now, we're going to look at a section of Scripture here. And there is a lot in here, and there is so much controversy through these passages. But I feel it very important that we understand much of what is here. We will not cover everything in detail. This passage deserves a lot of work, a lot of discussion. So I'll be asserting many things here that deserve much deeper study and understanding for individuals so that it becomes clear. I'm talking about 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Everyone makes this about whether a woman should wear a head covering or not. Well, I hope by the time I briefly go through this that you will realize that this is much greater than any head covering, physical head covering, that a woman should or should not wear. The first, in verse 2, it says, Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep their traditions just as I delivered them to you. Verse 3 is the pivotal passage in chapter 11 to give us an understanding, a context of everything else. And it says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So what we see in this one verse is we see an equality and yet submission with regard to both mankind and to the Godhead. It is most important to understand that this order is to reflect God. So, in other words, There's a comparison happening here. He speaks of the head of man being Christ, but he speaks of the head of woman being man. But then he says the head of Christ is God. So how do we take that? How do we see all of that? Well, how is the head of Christ God if Christ and God are both God? Well, because we have a distinction within the Godhead. We have a distinction of three persons in the Godhead. We have one God in three distinct persons, and they are all equal. And yet we see here that Christ considers the Father his head. He has willingly submitted himself, not because he is less than God, not because he's less than the Father, but because he willingly submits himself and shows an honor to the complete Godhead. And so he does the same thing in creation. He creates men and women in a certain way. He creates us in a way that we reflect this Godhead. And so when he says that Christ is the head of man, we can go back to creation. There's so much here we can talk about and spend days on. And so I'm trying to be careful not to... Well, I can't exhaust all of this anyway. Because there's just so much that directs us in this area of understanding the federal headship of men. But yet the federal headship of men does not allow men in general to dominate all women. In other words, we could go through so many passages, and we'll see in a moment in Ephesians the aspect of how the husband is the head of his wife, but that does not make every man the head of every woman. Only those that God has appointed him to be head over. That would mean his daughters. That would mean, well, and it means his sons as well as they are in their house. But he is the head, the federal head of all that God puts under him. And that all comes with responsibility, which we'll see when we get to Ephesians. And so he goes on in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Well, what is he talking about here? Is he all of a sudden talking about head covering, or is he still referring to what he's talking about in verse 3? I contend that he is talking about the aspect of the appropriate roles that men and women play, the proper way that you present yourself before God. In other words, a man should not be under the headship of somebody else. He appointed him to be the head of his home. He appointed him to be the head. So you can't have a dominating aspect of... So if you want to use this in light of the fall of man, if you will, when you see that the man was in the curse, man would dominate a woman, which is not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be protecting and taking care of them and loving them, and etc. But it also says that women will desire their position. So if a woman takes the headship of a home, if she rules over her husband and he's praying out of order. And that's what we're talking about here, because to pray out of order, to do these things without knowing, without acknowledging your true head, without acknowledging your humility and your submission as prescribed by God, then you dishonor God. Because this is what he says, you dishonor your head. Well, who's he dishonoring? He's dishonoring Christ. And again, it all goes back. So if a woman dishonors her husband, she dishonors Christ. She dishonors God. So you've got this all that ties together. There is no place where when we do not abide by what God calls us to, that we do not dishonor him directly. And so with this context in verse 3 in mind, he's not speaking of a physical head covering. He's speaking in regard to honoring the divine headship through human headship. And we need to remember this. That's why it tells us here, but every woman who prays or prophesies without her head, with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. So it tells us that women are to be under headship, whether it be their father or whether it be their husband, etc. and so on. But yet, it isn't about that. And this is very difficult because it's in our way of thinking, we always make this about men or about women or about something else when it's really all about God. You see, if you love God, then you'll obey his commands. That's what Christ said. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. So this is dishonoring because not because we dishonor each other, but it's because when we dishonor each other, we dishonor God. You see, we have to take it back to that reality that God is the head of all. Matter of fact, as we go through this, we'll see that in verse 12. Where do I want to go? Let's just go to verse 8. It says, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angel. So this is indicating here that a woman is to be under the authority of a husband, under a man. Nevertheless, and see here again, he's making this very clear that this subordination that takes place is not a subordination of inequality or being of less value. He says, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man. The Lord, for as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. You see? We can argue this text. We can debate what we want it to mean. But what it means is that all of this is from God. What it means is that God establishes these things. That it is God who ordained the roles of men and women. It is God who ordains the appointment of elders. It is God who ordains all these things. And he gives us examples all through the scripture. So we need to understand that in this chapter, again, there's so much that we could unpack. And things I'm sure are bringing questions to your head, and I hope they are. And I hope you spend more time in this section of scripture. And to ask many questions of it. Because there is much to be had here. But we need to understand this. The headship that is truly being spoken of here is the order God has established to reflect his nature. And that we may understand it. What it comes down to is not our glory. It is not the glory of man. It is not the glory of woman. But it is the glory of God. And we need to resolve within ourselves to trust God by believing him and obeying him. This isn't a battle. Because what it comes down to is everyone in the church, as I said a little while ago, an elder is not someone who is of greater value. He is not somebody who is better than everybody else. Every member of this congregation has the same value because it's all who we are in the Lord. And yet in the Lord, he orders his church to operate in very specific and prescribed ways. We are not allowed to go out on our own. We are not allowed to do things because, well, I don't want to offend somebody. Now, this sermon this morning would be quite offensive to the world. Mainly because I'm making a distinction. Well, God makes the distinction, not me. This is God's word. We need to conform to it. We need to realize that we need to glorify God in it. We also need to understand this. That not only does this glorify God in His created order, not only do we see the aspect that men have a role that is different than women, yet not less valuable than women. So just as Christ is head of the church, so is the husband head of his wife. Another example of the proper roles of men and women in regards to the gospel. I'm bringing these things up not as a teaching on how men and women are to live with each other, but I'm bringing these as examples that the Scripture gives us in the role that God has established in men and why men are to be appointed as elders and not women. Why not children? Why not every man? It comes down to one thing. What God has appointed. So in Ephesians, we see this relationship between men and women again. And I'm only saying, I'm trying to be careful here. This is a very difficult sermon to preach with these examples, because just as we saw in Titus, you know that you have a direct distinction between men and women. And so we can't go through this without looking at that and yet not being able to thoroughly go through all the questions that I know are coming to people's minds in the short time that we have. Yet it is very important that we establish what the Scripture says in our own minds and then battle with our flesh in it. So in Ephesians 5, it says, in verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Again, as to the Lord. The Lord is the significant foundation of all these things, as we will see as we walk through this. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So here we see another example of men being the head of a household, head of their wives. But why? Is it just because men are greater than women? We've already established that men are not greater than women. The Scripture has established that in more than one place. In the very act of creation, even in this controversial passage that everyone wants to fight about in 1 Corinthians 11. We've established the reality that men and women are equal and necessary and needful of one another. We are created together. And yet we see that there is an established headship, an established role that is given in order to magnify the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what's at stake. As Christians, if we are not willing to subject ourselves to God, you see, the first thing we hear here, submit to your own husbands. What an evil thing to say. Why is that evil? It's evil if we think about it in light of domination, or we think of it in the light of a human dictator over his wife. But it tells the wife that she is to submit to her husband as to the Lord. Now, I want you to think about this, because Christ submitted to God willingly. And so, again, this text does not say, "Husbands, it is your job to make your wives submit to you." No, my responsibility is what we'll see here in a minute, is to love my wife, to cherish her, we'll get to that. That is the responsibility of the wife, to glorify God. Because in it, we see a reflection. So the wife has a role to play in magnifying the gospel of Jesus Christ in the reality that she represents the church and the husband is to represent Christ. And so the reality is it's all about God. It's not about men and women. We see that when it says that this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. All of what we see in Ephesians 5 is about Christ and his church, and we are given this wonderful opportunity to magnify that reality in appropriately living according to these roles. And this, of course, points also to the aspect of why a man is to be the leader of a church. Because of what he is to represent. The church is feminine. That's right. So in our human way of thinking, we can separate our congregation between men and women. But in a heavenly way of thinking, the whole congregation is represented by femininity, including the elders. We are all part of the bride of Christ. None of us are excluded from that. So the church is represented as feminine, and Christ is masculine. And he represents himself in his church. He gives us the opportunity to reflect that reality. And that's all we're doing. And to do different means that we despise what he's done for you and I as the church of the living God. Husbands, love your wives. This command, men, as a side note, even though we're not talking about, I'm only using this as an example, but you know what? While I'm here, men, if you want to consider a passage for your marriage, this is it. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Men, it's not your job to beat your wife up. It's not your job to be critical. It's not your job to be a dictator. It's your job to love her. It's her job to submit. Don't do her job, and she's not to do yours. But husbands, you are to love your wife not as the way you see fit, but as Christ loved the church. Try that one on. Try that one on. That is heavy. And every one of us will realize how short we come to obeying that command. It goes on, and that we may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. We're to follow this. What Christ does for the church, we are to do for our wives. That he may present her to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy and without blemish. That she should be holy and without blemish. So there's two aspects of this. If we understand this and we bring this over into the aspect of eldership, there is an aspect of this that we need to see both sides of this at all times. God establishes these things. So, church, consider why God establishes elders. And we're going to go through the details of that in sermons to come. And we should honor that and we should embrace that. Also, in the human example that he gives us of a heavenly reality, we need to think about these things. Women, you need to be thinking about what your husband's responsibilities are for you. And you need to embrace it when he brings these things to you. Husbands, you are to be compassionate, understanding. You're living with your wife in an understanding way. She's commanded to submit to you like you deserve her submission. Yeah. You don't. A wife submits just as a church submits to their elders because of God. Not because those individuals have any self-worth. You submit to the elders of this church because God tells you to. Not because the elders of this church are special people or that we are greater than all of you, but only that we're appointed to this task and that you're commanded by God to acknowledge those things. And so we need to be thinking about those things. So all husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And again, we are all members, as it says in verse 30, for we are all members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Look, I chose this passage because of these last few texts to end with today. I want you to think about this. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Do you understand what he's saying? That passage that we find in Genesis that he's referring to is not primarily referring to the human union of a man and a woman. It is referring to our union to Christ, to the church's union with Christ. We become part of his body. We become one flesh with him and bone. We are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. It's about Christ. And when we do not live in a way that reflects this truth, as individual members of one another, both within the church and within the family, we despise the gospel of Jesus Christ. The order and distinctions of roles are foundational. They are foundational for us to portray the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ in our own lives and in the church as a reflection of the beautiful work and person of Jesus Christ. This is one of the most significant ways that God instructs us, is that he appoints specific roles. That's why God instructs us that the officers of the church must be men, because they are to reflect the headship of Christ upon the church, not because of greater value, but because of a reflection that God created us in, a design. So why a man? Because it reflects God. It reflects his glory, his church, his son, and his gospel. For we are all members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So when we look at our passage this morning, and we ask the question, why a man? It is because it reflects those things. It is because, not only, which should be enough for us, that God commands it, but when we understand why he commands it, that it's not arbitrary, that it's not something that just seemed like a good thing to do. But in fact, it not only gives a distinction within the human creation, but it shows God as being very distinctive in His own nature, in His own union with Himself. If the Godhead is perfectly equal, if there is no separation between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and yet there is submission throughout that Godhead from Christ, from the Holy Spirit, all assigned very specific tasks, and yet none of them are separate, then we too should strive to keep that reflection and not buy in to the deceptive culture around us, to not buy in to the mass media, and try to satisfy the whim of fallen men, but to show them the beauty of the gospel by abiding in the rules, by the prescriptions, by the commands, so that we may reflect the love of God in all matters of life and the order of His church. So summarizing all of this, if we love Christ, we will obey His commands, and by doing so, we glorify Him and honor the being of our triune God. Your obligation to properly discharge the duties and responsibilities of the roles that God has assigned to each one of us is for the glory of God and the magnifying of Jesus Christ in His gospel. That is what I want you to take away from this morning. Why a man? Because God has said it reflects His glory. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, I found this to be a very difficult sermon to prepare for as well as to preach. For there is so much more that could be said about it. And there is so much controversy in these areas. And man, do our hearts struggle with these things. Do our hearts and our minds want to defy these things? We are so easily swayed by the world around us and by our own deceptive hearts. Lord, I could have brushed over this morning. It's just a mere command. I pray, Lord, that everyone has taken this as I intended to put it forward as glorifying You. Something, Lord, that magnifies Your gospel. Oh, Lord, why are we so weak? Why do we not see Your beauty in all these things? Why is it so easy for us to despise Your truth? I pray, Father. Oh, how I pray, Father, that we would take this to heart. And we would pierce our hearts with Your word and defy ourselves by submitting and humbling ourselves before You in full repentance, wherever that is, Lord. Maybe everyone understood this morning before I ever presented it. I don't know. Maybe everyone lives like this. I don't know. My guess is, Father, that we all need to understand this better. We all need to gravitate more to the reality that we have very specific roles that You have given us to glorify You. All equal. All of the same value. Oh, Father, help us to embrace that. Help us to see each other as vital. Vital parts of the body of Christ. Vital parts of glorifying You. I praise You this morning, Father, and I thank You for Your word. I pray now that we would glorify you in these things, and we would magnify Christ. And Father, that we would not rest in ourselves, but in the power of your Holy Spirit. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.